I'm going to now hand over to Eilis. We're continuing our series in Nehemiah, and she's going to be preaching a word of God to us.
Cool. Thank you. Oh, sorry, just take a moment, get set up. Right, if you can find Nehemiah chapter 5 while I start, then that will be really helpful. And a warning, we're going to do that bit a little bit differently. So, okay, so I've found this quite a challenging preach to get ready for today. You know, sometimes preachers are kind of more comfortable for you. Sometimes you just know that they're taking you in an area where it's going to be really, really challenging. And what we're talking about today doesn't come naturally to me. So this week, I went to aqua aerobics. It's been quite warm, you might have noticed. And so I thought, what a great way to cool down. I'll go and be in the pool and do aqua aerobics. And when you do aqua aerobics, they have, at the start of the class, all these pool noodles and weights all around the edge. And about halfway through, you have to go and grab them and put them out. Now, there were tons of people in this class, so they had them all around the edge of the pool, and I was at the front, so I knew that my job was to take some of those and pass them backwards. The only problem was, by the time I got there, there was just one left. So I turned around, I looked at the poor lady behind me, who was there looking at me with no pool noodle and no weights, and I had mine, and I knew this was the moment where I should do the right thing and hand over the pool noodle and the pool weights, right? That's what Jesus would do. What did I do? Well, I kept them because I was like, well, that's the instructor's job. She should have enough for everybody. Like, it's not my problem if it's awkward. I need these to do the class. So what we're talking about today does not come naturally to me, okay? If it doesn't come naturally to you either, well, I think we're in the same boat. Nehemiah, thankfully, is much better at this sort of thing than I am, and we're going to learn from him today. Okay, now we're in chapter 5. I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different now. Hopefully, some of you have got the Bible open. Some of you might have it on your phone. Some of you might have a literal physical Bible. I'm going to ask you to get into little small groups and read Nehemiah chapter 5 together out loud, please. If you're better at reading, you might want to take one for the team and read it for other people. Or you can read a little section each. I'm going to give you a few minutes. Just get together and read chapter 5. Okay, so I think we're hopefully near the end there. If not, maybe read a bit faster. Okay. So if you weren't before, hopefully you're feeling a little bit more familiar now with the situation and what's going on. So we know from previous weeks that Nehemiah has been sent back. He's been given permission and funding and resources by the king of Persia to start rebuilding the wall. He's called all the people. They've all gone and started building the wall. Well, this has led to quite a problem because Jerusalem now is overwhelmed with population because so many people have moved back there to start building this wall. The city has become overcrowded. There's understaffing on the farms, quite possibly back out in the country because everyone's moved to be building the wall. So this has led to a situation of famine. There is not enough food and people are starving. And when people are starving, I mean, fortunately, I've never experienced this in my life other than a few hours of going, I'm starving, which isn't really starving, in case you're not aware. When people are starving, they will do literally anything to get food. Okay, and in this culture at this time, that included selling children, selling themselves into slavery to other people. And as ever, when you've got people that are very vulnerable, you get people that exploit that. And so this was creating massive exploitation of these people. And on top of that, not only is clearly that a major issue, but they're all there to build the wall. If they're all exploiting each other and people are dying of starvation, the wall is not going to get built. So they're even going to fail in that mission as well. Well, obviously it's an issue because of morality, okay? But let's look at the bigger, big biblical picture of why this is an issue as well. So Israel had a role within the nations. God had set them up as a people historically to reflect his rule, okay? They were supposed to model to the other nations what it was like when God was your king, when you didn't have a human king, but you looked after each other, you looked after the most vulnerable. They were supposed to be different, and they were supposed to make all the other nations look at them and go, wow, we want to be like that. How do we get a nation like that? Each tribe was set up with its own land. Okay, now, the only tribe that didn't have land was the Levites. They served in the temple and they looked after that. And all the other tribes kind of gave to look after them. And that was set up. And each piece of land was supposed to be passed on to the next generation. And there were jubilee years when it would be returned. So if something had gone a bit awry, people had to sell land or had been put into slavery, that would all be cancelled and set back to ground zero, as it were. Okay, so those tribal lands were very precious. They were very honoured. Okay, but what is happening here is completely undermining this, because as they're hitting this situation, some families are accumulating more and more and more land and resources at the expense of others. And that is fundamentally different to how this nation was set up. Boundary lines are being changed, they're being blurred, and bondservants are being created. Clearly, there's inequality and there's disadvantage, and people are being exploited, and that is not a model for the nations. As Christians, and in the Bible, it is made clear that human beings are made in the image of God. And as such, every human being has an innate value and is precious. And they are not modeling this. They are not showing this. The way they are behaving is not honoring to God and is not honoring his creation. And even worse, they've just come out of exile, where they'd been removed from their land, where they'd been slaves, where they'd been downtrodden and exploited and everything. They've come back into their own land, and now their own people are doing that to them. It's not even their enemies doing this time. It's their own people. So we're in a situation where it's even worse than it was before. We're just going to take a little bit of a look at the theme of justice for a moment, okay? And then we're going to come back and look at what Nehemiah does about this issue and how that speaks to us and injustice and inequalities we see within our communities. So there are two types of justice. There's retributive justice. This is the one that we're most familiar with, okay? And this is where somebody is wronged and the system, in theory, seeks to make it right through punishment and recompense. Okay, so there are laws. Society decides what is okay and what is not, what is right and what is wrong. And if you break those laws, you go to court with a judge and perhaps a jury, and there is evidence presented, there are witnesses. Okay, and if you're found guilty, then there will be a punishment. Okay, and in theory, there'll be some sort of recompense. It's legal, it's all about statutes. And in theory, it's kind of got mercy removed from it. The judge isn't there to feel sorry for the person being found guilty. They are there to enact the law, okay? And we have this saying, don't we, the punishment should fit the crime. So there's this kind of underlying sense of you do something wrong, you break the law, there's a punishment. What we're looking at today is actually the word mishpat in the Bible, and it's used a lot. And this is the word justice within the Bible. But what it actually means isn't this sense of legal right and wrong and punishment. It is to do with that, but it also has this sense of mercy alongside it. So it's justice with mercy. And it's about creating a society where the most disadvantaged and the most vulnerable are supported, cared for, treated fairly, and have the opportunity to flourish. And it's actually the foundation of a lot of the rights, or all of the rights, that we would say were so important within our nation and its foundations. So that is the type of justice that we are talking about today. Justice with mercy. What did Jesus have to say about this? So when we look at Jesus, he was asked by people trying to catch him out, because all the Pharisees and the great Jewish scholars of his day had one of the big questions they were asking was, which is the greatest commandment? You know, what? How do we sum up the Torah and the prophets? How do we come across this? So he was asked this, and they say, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus kind of plays them at their own game with a really clever answer. So he said, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second greatest commandment is like it. So he's already going, well, there's more than one. So he's kind of playing with them here. But he says, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. When we look at Jesus and his life and what he did while he was on earth, he lived this out, didn't he? He loved the Lord, his God, with all his heart and with all his soul and his mind, and he loved his neighbor as himself. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He healed those that were rich. He healed those with nothing. He surrounded himself with the outcasts of society. He cured paralytics. He cured women who were unclean in their society's eyes. He opened the eyes of the blind. He enabled the mute to talk. He healed invalids. He restored withered hands. He fed 5,000 at a time. He rose from the dead. He always acted in the interests of the most vulnerable and disadvantaged within his community when he found them. He was never scared to be seen with them. He was never put off by them. And it's summed up by this verse that I've got on the screen behind me from Micah, where it says, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. When we think about this justice with mercy, it's so different from how we usually operate as human beings. It's so foreign to us. And this word humble added in brings an even greater level of difference to how we normally behave, because humility is treating others as more important than ourselves, and it's making their problems your problems. And isn't that what Jesus did? He took other people's problems and he made them his own. He took our sin and our shame and our issues and he made them his own. So when we look at Jesus, we see the perfect example of walking with God, doing justice, loving mercy. So he does this merciful justice and he does it with great humility. So how does God do justice? This can be a tricky one, can't it? And I'm looking at one element of that today. I'm in no way covering all of it, okay? But I'm looking at this element of merciful justice, which often we don't associate with God. Especially we think of the God of the Old Testament as just fire and brimstone and judgment. But actually that is not what he is like at all. And we're looking today, we're delving deep into how he views justice. Talks in Psalm 85 verse 10 about God's salvation. And it says, love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. How does God do justice? The cross shows us how God does justice. At the cross, the judge becomes the judged. Justice and love meet. Righteousness and peace kiss. The punishment that was needed, the recompense for all the human evil, all the suffering in the world, all the rebellion against God and his ways is delivered. but it's provided by God himself. He becomes one of us. He becomes one that is disadvantaged and vulnerable. A helpless human being. And then he takes the punishment for all of us, for all the things that we would ever do that was so far from what God wants to put wants for us as human beings. Jesus is the ultimate example of restorative justice. There is punishment, there is recompense, but it's mercifully done. It's not done harshly or cruelly. He takes the most disadvantaged, the most vulnerable, the ones that could do nothing about the situation that they were in, and his problem, their problems become his problems. He literally takes the price for them. Jesus embodies mishpat. He embodies this righteous, restorative justice. He always puts the vulnerable first, even when it costs him his own life, even when it costs him everything. That is our God. And that is what he's done for us. Isn't that, I've been amazed by this again this week, just studying this subject, and just, you need to think about it. You need to let it sink and permeate. You need to realize just how disadvantaged you were, how vulnerable I was, you were, we all were. And how this God who could have just come and punished chose to take the punishment himself. He acted in our best interests, always. And that is just incredible. That is the God that we worship. That is the God that we serve. And this is the God that Nehemiah knows and is trying to reflect to his people. And he knows this about God. And that's why he's even more frustrated at the way they're treating each other. He has this amazing vision of, you know, Jerusalem restored. He knows that he has the heart of God. And yet it's going horribly wrong. What does he do? Well, we've already seen this characteristic in Nehemiah. He doesn't rush in all guns blazing. He's emotional. He's upset. He sees injustice. I don't know if you've ever felt that feeling where you know there's injustice and you just want to do something about it. And you're angry. And that's not wrong. Nehemiah was frustrated and he was angry at what he saw because it was wrong. It was not okay. But he doesn't go rushing in. It says in so we're back in Nehemiah chapter 5. In verse 6, it says, he takes time to consider the problems. So when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. So he doesn't just think about it and do nothing. He's going to act, but he takes time. And we've seen this before. He's really strategic, isn't he, Nehemiah? He doesn't rush in. So he takes time. He then approaches the leaders with confidence and he calls them out. He says, I told them, you are charging your own people interest. So I called them together, a large meeting to deal with them. And I said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. Well, no, they couldn't, could they? Because he's right. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves and houses, and also the interest you are charging them. He reminds them who they are. We are not just any old nation. We're not supposed to behave like them. We're supposed to be better. We are the people of God. We know God. We fear God. This isn't talking about a fear where you're trembling. Oh, what if I get it wrong? He's going to smite me. No, this is an honouring of God. This is a lifting God up. This is wanting to obey God and walk in his ways. You've seen something better. Why would you want to go back? He's basically saying we are better than this. Remember God. Remember who we are called to be. And then he himself models how it should be done. So he says, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. So he could have been given a portion. Okay, so the governor could have charged extra taxes on top of what the king was charging taxes to support him. And he said, but the earlier governors placed a heavy burden on the people, and their assistants lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Can I humbly say to us, please, as Christians, can we not take advantage of people? If we are in positions of authority, if we have any kind of power, if we have any assets, if we have any kind of say, can we be better? Just because other people do it, we are called to be the people of God. Can we remember who we are? Can we act in the interests of the most disadvantaged and the most vulnerable? And he says, furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Every day, one ox, six sheep, and poultry were prepared, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted. He's doing it out of his own pocket. It's costly for him to provide this. And this is where the rubber hits the road and it gets really uncomfortable. And I'm nervous to even preach this because I don't know what it's going to mean for me in the future, if I'm honest with you. But this kind of restorative justice is costly. It's not just a nice feeling. It's not just a few prayers. It's not just considering the disadvantage and the vulnerabilities we see around us. It means doing something about it. And that is not going to always be comfortable. Let's look at some statistics for Bognor. So, West Sussex average household income is about £43,500 a year. In the most disadvantaged parts of Bognor, it's around £29,700, massive gap. If we look at levels of education, so people leaving school with no qualifications, can't even read that, it's about 16-17% in all of West Sussex. In Bognor, it's like 34% in the most disadvantaged areas. In our most disadvantaged areas, nearly 40% of children live in income-deprived families. And a disproportionate number of children entering early years present with skills well below the standard levels expected for their age. 10 to 11-year-olds are really unhealthy in coastal towns statistically. Let's look at some more. We have a massive population of people over the age of 65, much more than is average, and there's massive loneliness, there's issues with people with dementia that are struggling and alone. And you can see there the difference. This one shows severe pensioner poverty here compared to national. Massive difference. It's a struggle for disabled people to get into work. Are there those of us who have businesses or can do something about that? I don't even know. But anyway, I'm just throwing things out here now. Nearly 6% of our residents don't speak English as their first language. And that means that they're quite isolated from public services, from healthcare. And non-white British residents account for up to 12% of all homeless applications filled in. There are massive issues where we are. So what does this restorative justice look like for Bognor? If we're going to show mercy, what is that going to motivate us to do? I've just shown you a few bits. You can find out lots more about inequality and disadvantage within our area. But we need to research this. We need to know this. We need to know who our most disadvantaged and our most vulnerable are. Because I believe, biblically, we are called to act to overcome this. And I've been on a bit of a journey in this. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm as cynical as anybody about politicians and politics. But generally speaking, I still have the deep down belief that we, if we managed to elect just the right group of politicians, maybe they could sort the country out. You know, every general election, it comes around, this will be the time. I'll leave that. This isn't a political broadcast, but I've come to realise again, afresh, politics is not the solution for our nation. Politics is not the solution for the disadvantage and the inequality we see around us, the churches. We are. And we need to be at the forefront of creating this restorative justice within our community. We've been shown favour and blessing by God, and we need to be acting to bring others up. If the church disappeared, Bognor should notice, because we should be making a difference right where we are. Now, this is easy to say, but this is going to be costly, isn't it? Whose problems in Bognor need to become our problems as Mosaic Church or as individuals here? I believe, like Nehemiah, we need to pause and pray before action. This isn't a call to, right, let's just go out and randomly do some acts of kindness. But I believe there's an element of a prophetic call for us as Mosaic Church this morning that we need to be a church that makes a difference, a church that acts to bring up and restore equity within Bognor, that makes a difference to the lives of the most vulnerable and the most disadvantaged. And that is not going to be comfortable, and that is not going to be easy. It will involve sacrifice. Just like Jesus, sometimes it will involve surrendering some of our rights. It needs to be effective. It needs to be resourced, and it needs to be sustained. It's not just an emotional impulse for a second that then disappears. You count the cost of something before you begin the work. That's a biblical principle. We need wisdom because there is overwhelming need here, and we will not be able to do everything. We need to hear God's voice about where we act and when and how. But the overwhelming need is not an excuse for inaction. There are some people who are working in professions already that are in those areas of deprivation and need and disadvantage. We need to be praying for them. And this morning, we would love to pray for you. If you are in an area where you are seeking to bring equity, where you are working with the most disadvantaged and the most vulnerable, please let us pray with you, because you need sustaining. You need help. You need, you know, we just want to give to you and bless you and pray for you with what we can do. Our church leaders, we need to pray for them for wisdom about what we do as a church. Which areas do we get involved in? How do we do it? How do we release people into that? Little Bears came up. Did you see those statistics on, you know, the youngest members of our society and the disadvantage they face? Little Bears are working into that already. We need to pray for the guys involved in that. I'd love to pray for you this morning. And overall, we need to remember that what God wants to do in our lives and in Bognor is more important than our personal preferences and our personal desires. That's where I've got to. This isn't a let's rush and do something quick. This is a long-term vision. But I would just love to spend some time now. If you want prayer, we can pray for you. Let's spend some time just thoughtfully, prayerfully, thinking this through. What does this mean? What does God want to do with us? Let's pray for his will to be done. And let's just take this away and live with it and dwell on it. And I believe God's going to do something amazing with us if we are prepared to make these kinds of sacrifices. And I believe Mosaic can become a church where if it disappeared, everyone would notice in Bognor, because by God's grace, we are making such a difference. And I believe that Bognor can be turned around, not because of politics, not because of money or investment, by outside forces, but actually because of the people of God remembering who they are, remembering the merciful justice they have been shown, and showing that to others. So can we have the band come back up? Let's just sit with this for a moment, and then, I'd just love if we could pray with some people and just hear what God has to say.